Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold with me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and daily application of his holy word. You may be seated.
I'm Salt. That's my nickname. And I get to be one of the elders here. Last week I was sharing and I was talking about how sometimes it's hard to just like engage in worshiping. Sometimes we come with our hearts that are maybe a little bit hardened. Maybe there's so many circumstances going on. Maybe you've been that person before where you look around and you see other people that's just smiling and they're praising the Lord. And I know at least for me, I've been like, man, I wish I could be in that place right now. But there's times where I'm not, or I can't. Or I shouldn't say I can't. It's that a lot of times it just takes a while for me to get there, all right? Sometimes, yeah, I get so caught up in my feelings or my circumstances or whatever the case may be that you just find yourself. Whether it's a hard time worshiping the Lord, whether it's a wanting to be in your word and let God speak to you that way, whether it's praying, there are a lot of times there's like this blockage in a sense. And I think one of those things that can be the blockage is that it's a heart that is a little bit hardened. And it just needs God to do a little massaging on it. I remember, it was summer of 1995. And I was part of an organization where thousands of us would come together up in Fort Collins and we'd meet in Moby Gym and we would praise the Lord together and we'd have workshops and conferences and this thing would go a whole week. And there were times that I'd be in there and the worship would be so sweet, you'd feel like you were like, you'd get a little glimpse of what heaven would be like with so many people just praising the Lord. And then there'd be other times where I might be up in there and I'm like, I can't get nothing out. And I remember summer in 95 in particular because it was one of those times where it's like, oh man, here we go again, another meetings. You know, sometimes I look forward to them, other times I wouldn't. I was always looking forward to re-engaging with people that I'd met over the years. And matter of fact, true confessions, a lot of times I'd just be like, I'm skipping this meeting and me and my friend, we're just going to go hang out. And that would be what was needed for me. The whole idea behind it was that, hey, here's people who are giving, giving, giving. Now, can you have a little revival going on in your own life, in your own spirit, in your own soul? And so I had no problem at times saying, well, this will give me more life than this, so I'm just going to hang out with, you know, Vince from Orlando or Milton from Chicago and just go hang out. But here I was, and it was, we're in there, like, here we go. And something began to just, a gal spoke, and the gal's name was Nancy Leigh DeMoss. And she talked about the heart that God revives. And she's probably speaking to a bunch of people. I know she was speaking to me, because I was like, my heart's in need of a little reviving. And then she talked about the key to that. Matter of fact, let me tell you, I don't want to mess up her quote, but this is what she said. She also has written a book called Brokenness. But this is what she said. God wants to revive our hearts, and it all begins with brokenness and humility. No exceptions, no shortcuts, no substitutes. God wants to revive our hearts. To be broken is the beginning of revival. It's painful. It can be humiliating, but it's the only way. The scripture is pretty clear about the heart that God revives. And one of the reasons that I was wanting to do Psalm 51 today is that I love the spirit of David. Many of us can relate to David, because here's David that gets the title, a man after God's own heart, and yet he's as jacked up as the rest of us. He's as jacked up as I am. And so I love that character, because I'm like, so God, it's not just about how perfect we are. It's not just about how God's always looking inward. He's looking at our hearts, our heart condition. And he saw things that was within David, and we'll unpack that in here in a little bit with that psalm. But before we look at that psalm closer, I want to just reiterate why the scripture's clear about what kind of heart God revives. In Isaiah 57:15, he says this, "For thus says the Lord, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." So where does he dwell? In the high and holy place. And then he says, "And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." God has multiple addresses. He lives in the high and lofty places, but then it says that he dwells. He comes and hangs out with those who have a broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And sometimes I'm picturing, man, if the heart is just too hard, he's like, oh, yeah, he ain't trying to let me in there. So I'll just wait a little bit until he's ready, you know. And sometimes the circumstances of life are those things that make us ready, that get us ready to say, yeah, Lord, it's come in. I need you. Because we fight with that all the time. We're so independent. We're so self-reliant. We're so, I can do everything. And so often, I don't need God until there's a real big crisis or something going on in our lives. Let's look at Psalm 51 again. A little bit about it. David's the writer of this. David writes multiple psalms that are referred to as penitential. Psalm 6, 32, 38, 102, 130, 143, and Psalm 51. Those are included in that category. In these psalms, he's expressing the distress that he has. He's lamenting about just the way things are. In Psalm 51 in particular, the sin in his own life. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are supposed to be, are believed to be psalms that David wrote right after Nathan, maybe not like right that moment, but shortly after Nathan the prophet came and confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba and then bumping off her husband. Psalm 51, let's unpack it a little bit. By the way, if you're not familiar with that story, go there. Read the story of how David ended up, you know, connecting with Bathsheba, a married woman, and then getting her pregnant, and then trying to cover it up with getting her husband drunk. So he'll go meet with the, hook up with his wife. Uriah's off in battle where David probably should have been. All right? And but here's what I appreciate, and we'll unpack it some more, is that when David does get confronted, he's not making excuses. He's owning things. And we'll make a comparison in a bit about two different kings, King Saul and King David. And we know what was pleasing to God was David's response when he was confronted with this sin versus Saul's response of making excuses. David could have made all kind of excuses. Yeah, but Lord, have you seen Bathsheba? I mean, dang, man, that woman is fine, and she knew. She knew I could see. She's just out there. She wanted me. He could have been making all kind of excuses, but he didn't go there. Let's look at what he did do. In verses 1 and 2, we see that David is pleading for forgiveness. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Man, it's so good to know that you are dirty and that you need a bath. You know? You ever been around them people on the bus and they don't realize that, right? And you want to be, but I don't know about you guys, but there's been times where you've been working hard, you're sweating, you're doing all these things, and you realize you're dirty, and how good does it feel to go take that shower, you know, to jump in the ocean, the lake, the river, whatever, and just get clean. So here's David recognizing. And by the way, there's a heaviness about us when we have this sin going on in our lives, and particularly when it's unconfessed and it's just sitting there and it's just kind of where we're dealing. David talks about, man, he felt like his bones were just wasting away in another psalm until he went and confessed his sin to the Lord. And so here he is. He's confessing, he's pleading for forgiveness. Verses 3 through 6, he's confessing more of his guilt. "For I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You know, when I was thinking about our sin, and I hope that we think about this a little bit too. When we're sinning, A lot of times it's real easy to just think, well, this is just me. You know, this is between me and God and me. This is my life. This is my business. And we don't realize so often that our sin has that ripple effect and it impacts so many other people. I think David's sin impacted lots of other people, right? And not just, and even people that hadn't even been born yet, it impacted. And when I think about how I'm doing in life, and sometimes it's easy to not care so much about ourselves, we care more about others, but if we could even use as a motivation to avoid just certain things, could be, let me think about how this is going to impact other people that mean so much to me in life. And I think when we start thinking that way, it'll be one of those things that maybe God uses to help us say, no, I'm not going there. We continue to see, as in the psalm, David praying for pardon and restoration. In verse 8, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And I love verse 10 and verse 11 and 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Man, you ever been to that place where you're just like, I just want a fresh start? And so here's David crying out for a fresh start. Create a clean heart in me, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He realizes that it's not the same. Look, man, you can't be just living however you want, doing the sins regardless of whether it's adultery, murder, whatever. It takes a toll on us. And you realize that it's taking a toll on you. And you're like, that's not what I want. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Man, if you've been and you've experienced the presence of God, and then you begin to feel like you're not getting to experience that presence of God anymore, you realize that's missing. Because once you've had that, once you experience that, and then you start going without it, it's very obvious that it's missing. And unfortunately, y'all, sometimes we can go days, weeks, months, and people will even go years with that missing. One of those things that just gets in the way of us having that renewed spirit gets back to that hardened heart, that pridefulness that we carry around in our lives, that lack of humility. Nah, I'm not owning this. And so he's like, renew this right spirit within me. And then in verse, cast me not away from your spirit presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And verse 12, restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then he talks about what he's going to do. He's like, man, hey, talk about promoter. I'll be your promoter. I'm going to be the promoter. David's going to be like, I'm going to be like, and think about the position that he's in, the place that he's in, the high profile person that he is, and how he gets to promote what God is like. You know, that's why to me, I think it's so important too, that sometimes a lot of us, it's easy that nobody, whether it's pastors, whether you're known as the person who's the Christian at your job, at your school, wherever it is, man, we got to take this, embrace this similar type of spirit here. So many things, so many people can learn from our failures. So many people get a chance to learn what God is like when we're willing to share, this is the junk in our lives. This is what goes on in our lives. And this is the type of God that I serve, who restores me, who renews me, who forgives me, who cleanses me, who allows me to experience his love and forgiveness all over again. But if we try to hide it, because we got to try to put on this persona like we got it all together, then a lot of people are going to miss out on what God is really like, because we're not giving them that opportunity to see how they restore just average, normal people. And so David begins to, he says he's praising God. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. You know, the people in the day were used to that there's burnt offerings, different types of offerings that would be made to kind of show God, hey, I love you, I care for you, I'm yours. Unfortunately, a lot of times with anything, we can get to the point where a lot of times you just start going through the motions. Sometimes we can get up. I'm not going to go there with the examples that we of going through the motions, but y'all know we can do that, and we can do it real easily. But David's recognizing that it's not more burnt offerings. It's not more sacrifices that God's looking for. And he nails it. He nails it exactly in terms of what God's looking for. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David realizes there's nothing he can do to earn his way back into God's favor. David understood that the only offering that God really wanted was a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And in verse 17, that's what he expresses. Webster defines contrite as a feeling or showing sorrow and remorse for a sin or a shortcoming. That's part of contriteness. Brokenness, we don't use that term a lot these days. Matter of fact, you go into the Christian bookstore and it's not like that. It'd probably be hard to find a book that's about brokenness. You can find all kinds of books about everything else, but you go up in there and you're like, to the person that works there, can you help me find something that's more about weeping and sorrow and mourning and being remorseful and brokenness? So what is brokenness? Let me start with what it isn't. Some misconceptions about brokenness. Broken people never laugh or smile. You're always sad or gloomy if you're broken. These are misconceptions. Crying or having a very emotional experience, that may be part of it, but you can be broken without crying and having a very emotional experience. Being deeply hurt by some tragic circumstance, a lot of times brokenness may be brought on by that, but it doesn't have to be. We don't have to wait for those types of times to come in our life. God wants us to be that way. That's what it takes. So what is true brokenness? Well, it's not a feeling or just an emotion. Rather, it requires a choice. It's an act of the will. Brokenness is not a one-time experience. Oh yeah, back in 1995, I was there. Revival broke out in Moby Gym and I was broken. And I've been broken ever since. Broken in the terms of jacked up, messed up, yes. Broken in terms of what we're referring to here with David, no. Because even though my heart got tenderized in that summer in 95, and it's been, but then it can get hard, and then it has to get broken and contrite. And a lot of times, what did I say earlier? It's a choice that I'm making. So, what else is brokenness? continually agreeing with God about the true condition of my heart and my life. Continually agreeing with God about the condition of my heart and my life. True brokenness is a lifestyle, not just a one-time experience. The absolute surrender of my will to the will of God, submitting myself to His direction and will. The stripping, when I think of stripping, it's like you're taking things off. The stripping of self-reliance and independence from God. Brokenness can be the softening of the soil of my heart. You ever, I think of the Winans back in the day. Some older people may remember this, the Winans. And they had this song talking about break up that fallow ground. You know, and so the ground's getting broken up so that the soil and the seeds that are being planted can take root. And sometimes it's the hardness of our heart where we're hearing the word over and over again. Week to week we might go, you know, and hear a message, or we might be in the word and it's not doing anything for us. We're not moved by it at all. Why is that? If we're not being moved by the words of God, if we're not being moved by the words of God in song sometimes, could it be that we need to break up some of that fallow heart soil that's in the heart? And so I say brokenness is the softening of the soil. And believers with broken, contrite hearts are receptive and responsive to God's word. By the way, a broken man or woman walks in transparent honesty and humility before God. You're not putting together this persona. You're not trying to hide. It's out there. A person broken will also be humble and broken before others, not just broken and humble before God, but broken and humble before others. A lot of times we start getting that ball rolling and then we stop. Kind of like, yeah, I'm going to confess a little bit. Man, it's like, just keep on going. Y'all, by the way, we talk about that reviving of heart, that healing that takes place in our souls. And you hear that confession is good for the soul. And that when we confess our sins to one another, that's part of the healing process that God wants to use. But unfortunately, I think that we suffer in isolation and we keep all these things in. Sometimes it may be something that we're ashamed about ourselves and we just can't even get up the heart to tell anyone. We're so much better off sharing what's going on in our lives than just keeping it inside and not letting anyone know. So it's one thing to let God know, but it's another thing to let other people around us know. God wants to use us in one another's lives. Here's just quickly, I'm not going into all of these, but I just want you to know that there's some biblical portraits of broken and unbroken people. I mentioned Saul and David. And if you want to read that sometime, look at 1 Samuel 13 through 15. Kind of shares you with you the story of Saul and how he dealt with his sin when he was confronted with it by another prophet. And then you see how David responds when he was confronted with his sin. Totally different. Jesus, I love the way he was always putting the Pharisees and the religious leaders on blast. I love that. I think you guys, as you've heard me preach and share before, you realize I'm not a real big fan of people that think they got everything all together, you know? And particularly pastors or spiritual leaders that are going to come across like they got it all together, like they're don't stink. All right, see, I edited myself this time. All right, and so it's like we just need to go there a little more often to where we see the contrast. The Pharisees aren't the heroes in the stories. The Pharisees that Jesus is putting on blast, he's using as an example of what not to be. People that are high and mighty, people who have those hardened hearts. So, you got Jesus contrasting two people at the banquet. So you got Simon there, the Pharisee, and then you got this woman of ill repute. And the woman's the hero in the story. You know, you got the older brother and the younger brother, and the older brother, in the story of the prodigal son, and the older brother's all self-righteous and this, you know, all these things, and the younger brother went and did all these things, but the younger brother recognizes his true heart condition and comes back humble and repentant and remorseful and broken and contrite, and that's what was pleasing to the Lord, not the spirit of the older brother. You know, and there's just one story after another. You got the two praying, you got the Pharisees praying, and he's talking about how he's comparing himself to the tax collector. And he's up here, and I don't even know if he's praying to God or if he's just boasting so all the people around him can hear. I don't know, but it's like, oh, I'm so glad that I'm not like this guy over here. And then he starts talking about all these things that he does. And God's probably sitting there thinking, I ain't impressed with all these things you do. You want to impress me? Have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what impresses me. That's the type of sacrifice that is pleasing to me. Let me wrap this up. So, question is, who are we going to be like? We might be wondering, man, am I like those Pharisees or am I like the sinners in the story? I think most of us are probably thinking, yeah, I'm more like the sinner in the story. But let's be like those sinners in the sense of being broken and contrite. I've got a sheet here, and this was something that came out of our time back in 1995, and it was entitled The Heart That God Revives. And on one side is a description of proud people, and on the other side is a description of broken people. I used this recently with a number of my peers, and we just said, hey, can we spend some time on your own going through this list? Not skimming it over, really going at it, looking at it and praying and saying, Lord, show me where I'm at. Show me, am I this prideful person or I'm this person with the broken and contrite? And just when you start thinking, yeah, I got this pretty good, I'm this broken person with a contrite heart, and then you go through the list and you're like, oh, wait a minute, I got to check that one off. And I need to check this one off because these things over here describe me. This is a good thing to hang on to and look at on a regular basis because as I was sharing, it's so easy from one little season of our life to be like it's nice and soft and contrite and humble. And then maybe some new circumstances come in life or something else resurfaces that you're reminded of or something else happens and all of a sudden you find yourself with this hardened heart before or again. So remember, this is the type of thing when we want to like take care of ourselves and be in good relationship with God and intimacy, I think the key to that is having this broken and contrite spirit, this broken and contrite heart, this humility about us. And so it'd be real good for us on a regular basis to just ask God, what's my heart condition? Is my heart in need of some revival right now? Is it hard? Then Lord, go to work on it. There will be these sheets will be in the back of the room and you can take one. On your way out today, Let me pray for us and with us. And then we'll be entering into our time of communion as well here. Father, I thank you. You are so good. I thank you that you're so patient with us. Lord, I'm just even mindful. You know, I think of Brandon and how much he loves Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. And Lord, we are so aware of just how pride is one of the greatest evils that we have to deal with. And of all of our enemies, man, it's one of the hardest and slowest to die. Father, I pray that you will purge us of that pride, Lord, that you will make us into the people with humble and contrite hearts and hearts that are soft and tender towards you to allow you to do your work. Do that in us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.